Welcome to Willard Church of the Nazarene. We're glad you're here. We can't wait to share the service with you.
Turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15. Last week we looked at Ruth, who lived during the time of what? Or who? Judges. Who said that? Yeah, thank you. Time of the judges, where the judges led the nation of Israel. These were men and women that God called during dark times to lead the people out of oppression and captivity and slavery and deliver them from other people. Very dark things in the book of Judges, things that kind of make you go cringe or that you read and you wish weren't in there, but we said the last verse kind of sums up this time period. It's verses 21, 25. It says, in those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. If you could imagine our country where everyone does as they see fit, that would be a scary, crazy place if we determined what was wrong, if we determined what was right. In a way, that's kind of what the direction that we're headed with our country, because we have this idea that everybody has their own truth. That's scary. If your truth is that it's okay to kill people, that's scary, right? We have a source of truth. We have a person that is truth, and his name is Jesus Christ, right? And so we have a standard that we cannot compromise. But back in this time period, everybody decided what was wrong and what was right, and so it led to very dark things. Today, we move into 1 Samuel, another historical book. Samuel was a prophet who was also a judge. He led the nation of Israel. He's the person that God called to help them transition from this time period of judges to a monarchy. He will install the first king. His name is Saul, from the tribe of Benjamin. Saul starts off well. Starts off as a good king. Humble, small in his own eyes. When they go to anoint him, they can't find him because he's hiding from it. It's not something he exactly wanted even. He was scared to be king, right? When he becomes king, there's people that oppose him, but he shows mercy to them. He seems likable. He seems humble. He seems like a good guy. But then everything kind of spirals out of control. And as a result, God ends up taking the kingdom away from him. The question is, how could this happen? If it can happen to him, then could it happen to us? 1 Samuel 15:10, would you stand in honor of God's word? Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel. I regret that I have made Saul king because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions. Samuel was angry and he cried out to the Lord all that night. Early in the morning, Samuel got up and went to meet Saul, but he was told, Saul has gone to Carmel. There he has set up a monument in his own honor and has turned and gone on down to Gilgal. When Samuel reached him, Saul said, the Lord bless you. I have carried out the Lord's instructions. But Samuel said, what then is this bleating of sheep in my ears? What is this lowing of cattle that I hear? Saul answered, the soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and cattle to sacrifice to the Lord, your God. But we totally destroyed the rest. Enough, Samuel said to Saul. Let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. Tell me, Saul replied. Samuel said, although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel. He sent you on a mission saying, go and completely destroy these wicked people, the Amalekites. Wage war against them until you have wiped them out. Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord? But I did obey the Lord. Saul said, I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king. The soldiers took sheep and cattle from the plunder, the best of what was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord, your God, at Gilgal. But Samuel replied, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams, for rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. This is the word of the Lord. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, may it cut to our hearts. Lord, may our hearts be soft to receive it. Lord, rebuke us, correct us, turn us from our wicked ways. Father, help us to offer you obedience over sacrifice. Lord, speak to us as only you can. We ask this in your name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. We see in verse 18 that Saul is given specific instruction from the Lord. Right? Go and completely destroy those wicked people, the Amalekites, wage war against them until you have wiped them out. When you read things like this in the Old Testament, sometimes it's a little bit difficult to take in. You see these times where God calls the Israelites to completely wipe out a nation. That's hard to read, but I want you to keep some things in mind, some things that are very important. God is a God who calls people from evil, who calls people to repent, turn from their wicked ways, right? He would send prophets to nations with that message, a warning, not just to the nation of Israel, not just to his people, but to all the peoples around them. If you read the story of Jonah, you see that happening right there, right? Jonah is sent to this nation to warn them that God's punishment was coming. They were evil. They would torture people. They would skin people alive. And yet, God gives them a chance to turn from that. It's kind of interesting because these people were so evil. What did Jonah want to do? He didn't want to go there. He wanted to run away. He didn't want to deliver this message from God. Why? Because they might listen to it and avoid God's judgment, and he wanted them to be judged. He didn't want God to be merciful. So he runs in the opposite direction, but God corrects his path, right? And so he delivers this message to this evil kingdom, and they respond by repenting, by turning from their evil ways, and God's mercy is shown instead of his judgment. And Jonah's like, see, right? I knew you would do this. That's why I didn't want to come here. I didn't want them to experience that. But you have to understand, God's desire is for people to repent, to turn from their ways. That's God's desire for us, right? As well as the nations. Sometimes we choose not to, though. Sometimes nations choose not to, though. And they earn God's judgment and God's wrath. But remember, our God is a merciful God. He's slow to anger. Later, we're going to see the nation of Israel is divided into two kingdoms, a northern and a southern, kingdom. The northern kingdom is completely evil. And over the next 200 years, God sends prophet after prophet after prophet to them to warn them, to call them from their wicked ways. But the time runs out. And so God carries them off into captivity. When you read the Bible, you'll see this phrase like this. The sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. God gives nations time to repent. God gives people time to repent. But that time has a limit. That time sometimes runs out, and God's punishment is shown. Keep in mind, though, that God is also a just God. You know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, right? The Bible says that their sin was grievous, and there was a great outcry against them, against the people that lived there. So God's punishment is about to be poured out. He lets Abraham know what's coming. And do you remember his conversation with him? Abraham asks him, "Are you a God who sweeps away the righteous with the evil?" In other words, are you willing to pour out your wrath on this and wipe these people out, even if there's righteous people among them? He says, "What if there's 50 righteous people?" And God says, "If there's 50 righteous people, I won't do it." And so Abraham takes the number down. Well, what about if there's only 40? Right? And eventually he gets to the number 10. "What if there's 10 righteous people? Will you spare them?" And God says, "If there's 10 righteous people, I will spare them." There wasn't, though, right? The only righteous people that were there were Lot and his family, and God took them out of there before he brought his judgment. What I want you to see, though, is God is merciful. He is slow to anger. He is just. But there are sometimes people, maybe you, who refuse to repent. And we invite God's judgment. There is a time. Don't reach that time period. In our passage, God calls Saul to destroy the Amalekites. They committed horrible atrocities. They were this nomadic people that moved around from place to place. And when you're nomadic and you move around, you don't have a way to farm, right? You don't have a way to raise the crops that you need to eat. And so what this people would do is they just attack a different country, a different nation. That's who they were. They lived off of hurting and killing and stealing other people. They do this time and time again to the nation of Israel. God brings them back and tells them about a time when they left Egypt, when Israel was birthed out of Egypt and came out of slavery. God said this in Deuteronomy 25, 17 through 19. "Remember what the Amalekites did to you along the way when you came out of Egypt. When you were weary and worn out, they met you on your journey and attacked all who were lagging behind." Who are the people that lag behind? It's usually the women and children, the elderly, those who are sick. "They had no fear of God. When the Lord your God gives you rest from all the enemies around you in the land he is giving you to possess as an inheritance, you shall blot out the name of Amalek from under heaven. Do not forget." This is God's judgment. This is the time period has come to an end. And God's justice is about to be put on them. We know this is God's judgment because of one very important thing that we read. I don't know if you caught it. The call, though, was to wipe them out completely, including the animals. And the Israelites were not to take anything. Right? That's a sign of God's judgment. Most countries, when they go to war, especially back then, you go to war to get something. You go to war to take land. You go to war to take resources, to take silver and gold. But this was God's judgment. And so he said, "You will take nothing," right? That was God's command. That is how we know that it was just about him. But what does Saul do? He acts just like the Amalekites. He goes and he, just like every other nation who goes to the war, it's no longer about God's justice. It's about plundering another nation for profit, right? He ignores the Lord's command. And because of that, God rejects him as king. Why did Saul go down this path? I think it's really about a human condition. It's about self-deception. It's about deceiving yourself. Did you notice that in verse 19, right? "Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce? on the plunder. Why did you take that stuff, right? Why did you do evil in the eyes of the Lord? This was supposed to be about my justice, about my wrath, right? But no, you made it into something else. And how does Saul respond in verse 20? But I did obey the Lord. Saul said, I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king. Doesn't he realize that right there is not following the Lord's mission? The soldiers took sheep and cattle from the plunder, the best of what was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal. All self-deception. I did obey the Lord. I just brought the king back, and the guys just brought the cattle back, but they did it to sacrifice, right? Verse 22, but Samuel replied, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. Here's what we need to realize. We can hear, but not yet really hear. Any parent knows this. We yell at our kids, not because they don't hear us, but because they don't listen to us. They don't hear and obey, and it makes us angry when they do that. Why is this important? Self-deception is not the most terrible thing we do, but it's the reason that we do terrible things. Can I say that again? Self-deception is not the most terrible thing that we do, but it is the reason that we do terrible things. God rejected Saul for this, and truthfully, this is something that we all do, if we're honest. And today we need to understand that. Today needs to be the day that we quit messing around. We've all heard the commands of God, and we've all found a way to justify not completely following those commands fully, right? We all have known and chose not to. We've all known and chose not to know at the same time. This is the capacity that we have. And if we're not careful, it allows us to do wicked things. How does that work? Notice verse 13. Samuel comes to Saul and says this, the Lord bless you. I've carried out the Lord's instructions. That's the first thing he says to him, right? Samuel, I just wanted to know. I listened to the Lord. I did what he told me to do. Does Saul really think that he did this? He's deceived. He's allowed himself to be deceived. He should know that he didn't carry out the Lord's commands, right? But the heart is deceiving him. Near the end of World War II, the first town that had a concentration camp that was liberated by the Allies was in the town of Germany called Ohrdruf. General Patton came there. He went in, he looked around, and he vomited. Old blood and guts, Patton would not go back into that place because it was so horrible. They went to the townspeople. They said, how could you let this happen? How could you let this evil go on? And the people primarily said one thing. We didn't know. We didn't know what was going on. And so they told him, you might not know, but here's what you're going to do. You're going to bury all these bodies. And so they made everybody from the mayor on down dig graves and put these people in the bodies. That night, the mayor and his wife hung themselves. And they left a note to be read. It said this, we didn't know, but we knew. That's the heart's power to deceive. We must realize the enormous capacity that we have to hide the truth from ourselves when it's painful, when it's something that we don't want to know, right? When it's something that we don't want to follow. And this, my friends, is the root of rebellion against God. It can lead us to do horrible things. It's how we can hear from God. We can know what the word says, but come to the place where we are just fine not doing what God tells us to do. That's a scary place to be. Do you understand that? We can be okay with rebellion against the God of the universe. Listen to verse 23. But for a rebellion is like the sin of divination and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. How does it happen? Saul gives us two examples that we can see. The first one is, you know this one. We like to shift blame. We're able to shift the blame. In verse 14, Samuel says this, what is then is this bleating of sheep in my ears? What is this lowing of cattle that I hear? And how does Saul respond? Oh, it was the soldiers that did it, right? It's the soldiers that brought them. He doesn't want to experience the pain of the truth that implies, right? He failed as a leader. They brought it back. He failed as their king to carry out the commands of God. He admits later on that he was worried about what they would say. And that's why he did it. He was worried about what the men thought. We've all shifted the blame. We're great at it. Adam in the Garden of Eden, right? Why did you eat the fruit that I told you not to? The woman that you gave me, that you brought here, she's the reason that I did it. Have you ever blamed your spouse for the state of your marriage? Man, if just my spouse would do this differently, we'd have a great marriage. It's not anything on me, right? I couldn't have a role to play in it. Verse 15, shifting the blame is one way that we deceive ourselves and justify our actions. But check out this other one. The soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God. But we totally destroyed the rest. You notice how he spun that? He's hiding behind morality. He's hiding behind religion, right? We did this because we're planning on sacrificing these animals to the Lord your God. That's how good we are, right? That's why we disobeyed you, because we're going to do this for you, Lord. Verse 16, Samuel says, enough. Samuel's not having any of it. My friends, today we need to hear Samuel yelling that to each and every one of us. Enough. We need to understand the word of the Lord and follow it completely. Whatever it is that we're shifting the blame from, right, in order to not do it, or whatever it is that we're hiding, or we're hiding behind some religious excuse, we need to stop. We need to hear that enough. We're either obeying the word of the Lord or we're not. We're either placing ourselves above God and believing that we have a better way than God, right? A form of arrogance and idolatry, or we're saying, no, your way, Lord, we will obey that. One of two ways that we're living our lives. We know that God's way is higher than our ways. But our heart deceives us, and we can then justify having and offering a different route, a different way of obeying. It's rebellion. And it is what costs Saul his relationship with God. That's how serious it is. We oftentimes use religion and morality to deceive ourselves so that we don't have to recognize what is the wrong that we're doing. We know, but we don't know. I'm always frustrated with politicians. I don't know about you. I think most of them probably start off good, or at least start off with good intentions. They want to help people. They want to make our nation better, right? But most of them seem like they end up rotten to the core. How many times do we hear about this person doing this and all the millions of dollars that they have and or this horrible atrocity, and how many of them faced any kind of justice? Not one, right? Maybe they have to resign. They like to lecture us. Remember when global warming was a thing not too long ago? Like, they love to lecture us about how we're contributing to global warming while they are flying on their private jets all over this planet. How do they justify that? They justify it by saying, well, I'm doing good. And so the rules can be bent for me. I'm above the rules. And that's frustrating for every one of us, isn't it? But then we realize that's exactly what we do. We point out the sins of other people. Look at that person doing that thing, right? But I'm going to excuse this thing that I'm doing because I'm serving the Lord. I'm doing a good thing. Why do pastors fall? Because they make excuses, right? Well, I'm doing this and this and this for the Lord, so I can excuse this thing. And then you hear about another scandal where a pastor falls, right? We got to be very careful. The heart is deceitful above all things. The Bible says there's no cure. There was a time with the nation of Israel in Malachi, God tells them, hey, bring in the whole entire tithe to me. But they didn't. And God told them, you're robbing me, right? You're robbing me. We do the same thing. We don't bring in the entire thing that God tells us to bring in. But we're going to use this money in this other way for you, Lord. We're going to be good with it, right? It's rebellion. It's like the sin of divination. Yeah, we didn't kill all those animals because we were going to sacrifice them to you, Lord. Look at all this good stuff that we're going to do with it. Sounds good, right? But make no mistake, it's rebellion. For rebellion is like the sin of divination and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Divination is where people attempt to get things from spiritual beings. It's where people attempt to get things from demons. Make no mistake about it. If you're part of any divination, any tarot reading, anything like that, you are reaching out to demons. Sure. Don't play with that stuff, right? And you try to bribe that demon. I'm going to give you this money. You tell me my future. I'm going to do this ritual and do this thing for you, and then you give me this power or you give me this thing. Rebellion is like that because we attempt to bribe God into giving us something. Do you get that? Lord, we want your favor. We want you to overlook this thing that we're doing in disobedience because we're going to give you this thing instead. We want you to overlook that we didn't sacrifice, we didn't kill everything because we're going to offer them as a sacrifice to you. It's divination. It's evil. It's rebellion. Don't make any mistakes about it, right? It cost Saul, like I said, a good, humble guy, not only a kingdom, but his relationship with God. If you notice in the passage, how does he refer to God? The Lord, your God, right? Not my God. At one time, Saul prophesied. At multiple times, Saul prophesied. But the Spirit of God leads him, and God rejected him. And that, my friends, is what you and I are messing with. We don't think it's that bad because we're just changing it a little bit, right? We didn't destroy all the animals because we're going to do this good thing. It wasn't our fault because it was the soldiers who did it. We didn't destroy everybody. We just took one thing, one guy back with us, right? But it's what led to this. Enough. What's the solution? It starts by understanding why certain truths are painful or difficult for us to hear, right? Some truths we can obviously accept, but there are other truths that we, for some reason, can't. Some reason they're just too painful for us to do that. Why are some truths painful? Well, where does your worth come from? That's what you have to look at. Saul starts off with his worth being from the Lord. Although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribe of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel. Why would God say this? Because if you go back to verse 12, when Samuel was looking for Saul, we're told in verse 12, Saul has gone to Carmel. There he has set up a monument in whose honor? In his own honor, right? Why is Saul taking the plunder for the Amalekites to make himself rich? Why has Saul put up a monument to give himself honor in the eyes of the people, right? Because of his military victory. Why has Saul kept Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive? Because if you keep the king alive as your prisoner, then you are a king of kings. Saul's trying to find his worth in his deeds and in what other people think instead of what God thinks. But God says, Saul, why are you trying to convince yourself, right, that you're great? I made you king. I did this for you. Why are you worried about what other people think? Sometime there became a point in Saul's life where that wasn't good enough. And he had to find a way to try and elevate himself in the eyes of the people around him. And that's why Samuel can say, your arrogance is a form of idolatry. Here's what went wrong with Saul, and here's what goes wrong with us, right? If God is how you know you're great, you're valuable, you have worth, if God's love is what you value, if you know that God delights in you, that God calls you his child, that God has anointed you and given you his favor, then what does it matter what anybody else thinks? Right? You can handle the bad news. You can handle the criticism. You can handle the whispers behind your back. You can handle the stuff on social media, right, saying bad things about you, because nothing can affect that root when he is the source of your worth. Just last week, somebody was complaining about something on Facebook, and it was something that falls under what I do for the city. And they claimed that the city was just not doing anything and just giving them the runaround, basically. A bunch of people joined in. Even one person that I really respect, that person I just defended with somebody else, but they joined in on it. The issue is really complicated. It involves the railroad and agreements that date back literally to the 1800s. There's tons of agreements and tons of legal things to weigh through. It wasn't the right season. It was winter where we couldn't even do anything that if we wanted to. But this person didn't know that. And so they're just frustrated, and they just vented on social media. What bothered me, though, was that other person that joined in with them. So I spent the next hour writing a scathing rebuke back to this person, telling them how ignorant and stupid they were. And the whole time I'm doing it, there's the Holy Spirit. Whoa, 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 James, right? I'm going to tell you, my response did not resemble Christ in the least, but I felt justified because that person deserved it, right? I've learned not to send things in my anger. That's probably one thing I have learned, and I never ended up sending it because I always regret when I do stuff like that. But the main thing is, at the end of the day, it doesn't matter what that person thinks, right? It only matters what he thinks. And sometimes you just need a little time to realize that and remember that. Would you give yourself a little time? As a pastor, people always have opinions about you, and you hear things that are said. But hopefully, I'm more concerned about his opinion, right? We are loved, my friends. You are loved. You are valued by the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. You have the image of the cross. That's your worth. Why do you care what anybody else thinks? Why do we care about what anybody else thinks? Why are their opinions so much more important than his? When that happens, we do rebellious things. I have this slide. If you build your worth as a leader on likes and what people think of you, then you will compromise what God calls you to do in order to keep people happy and keep yourself elevated. I did have a slide that said that. Braden, you pay attention. He nodded off there. If you build your worth as a leader on likes and what people think of you, then you will compromise what God calls you to do in order to keep people happy and keep yourself elevated. That's the thing that is hard for me, right? I want to be liked, but I hope that I put what God calls me to do ahead of anything like that. Where does your worth or security come from? Is it tied to your kids, right? If it is, then when a teacher comes or a coach comes, you are going to make them the bad guy. You're going to make it on their fault, because the alternative to that is maybe you're not the best parent. Maybe you didn't raise your kid the right way. So it's easier to shift the blame to the teacher, to the parent. Not saying that they're always right, right? But if your worth is in your pride as a parent, that's a way your heart will deceive you. Be careful with that. Right now, you can have the Holy Spirit convicting you about something that you're doing or not doing. But if you just hold on another 10 minutes, you'll be out of here. And you can forget about it. You can shift that. You can forget. Or you can do something right now and make a decision to lay that thing down, to repent, and to turn from it. Praise team, if you'd come up. I asked them to just share a song. Our worth outside of God must die. Whatever it is where you find your worth, it has to die. We must be obedient, completely obedient to what God calls us to do. We got to quit spinning it. We got to quit rationalizing. We got to quit justifying it. I don't know if you have something like that in your life, but man, God convicted me of that this morning. I'm going to tell you that when I came in this morning, I did not feel God's Spirit with me. That is a scary place to be. I felt dead. But I went to that altar and I confessed and I sought his forgiveness and I found it. And it's a much better place to be for me right now than where I came in this morning. I just want to give you an opportunity to do that today. If there's something that you're doing that you shouldn't be doing, if there's something that you should be doing but you're not doing, if you pick something back up, maybe you're the person that have been running from God and God's been reaching out to you and asking him to put your faith, right, in him. But maybe you've been saying no. Maybe now's the moment to do that. I don't know what it is, but I just want to give you that opportunity. We can fool ourselves, we can deceive ourselves, but God does not buy it. And my friends, there are consequences. I just got to be truthful and warn you. Truth will come out, right? The way to avoid it, stay humble. Get on your knees. Seek his forgiveness. Stay small in your own eyes. Find your worth in him alone. We have the greatest example of this. In Jesus Christ. Philippians 2. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. In your relationship with each other, right? With your spouse, with your friends, with your church family, have the same mindset of Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be held on to, something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and on under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Stay humble. Stay small in your own eyes. Don't try to elevate yourself. Don't try to defend yourself. Don't try to lash back at people who have it coming, right? Let God do that. Let God be the source of that. Let God elevate you. Amen? I don't know if there's somebody in here that's never experienced the presence of God in a real, tangible way. But I can tell you how empty it is without him and the difference that when he's next to you. You can't find that. You can't experience that without repentance. You never will. And I pray you do. Because it's life-changing. It will flip your life upside down. I wish I could prove it to you. I can't. The only way is to experience it. I spent decades out there thinking everything was good, but never experiencing that. Seeing people up here talking about it. Until one day I just got on my face and surrendered everything to him. And he flipped my life upside down. Right? The last thing I ever want to be is a pastor. But now it's the greatest privilege. Right? I want that for you. I want that because I know there's somebody out there like me who's wondering if this thing is real. It is. And the way to prove it is to seek him. The word says you'll find him. And it's going to melt your heart. It's going to change your life. To the prodigal, it's time to come home. Run to the Father. Don't run away. Run to him. That's what he calls you to do. Father, thank you for today. I thank you for what your word teaches. I thank you for the warning. Father, I pray that I would take that seriously. Lord, let me quit playing games. Let me quit twisting your word in that little way and think that it's okay. Father, discipline me. Father, give me a fear of you that causes me not to want to go down that path. Father, to the one in here who's maybe talking to you right now, asking you to reveal yourself to him, Father, would you do that in an amazing way? Father, would they realize that they are a sinner? That the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through you, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that they would know that they would accept that truth, that they would believe in their hearts that you died on a cross to atone for their sins, to pay the debt that our sins deserve. You took our punishment that we had coming. And because of that, we now can have a relationship with you in your presence. Father, I pray that they would ask you for forgiveness and give their lives to you. And Father, I pray that they would tell somebody about it and be baptized. Father, to the one who's drifted, Father, I pray that this is a season to seek your forgiveness, to come back to you, to lay everything down, every excuse, every hurt, every pain, Lord. Father, I pray that they would do that they would seek you, and I pray that they would experience your heavenly embrace. Father, hug them. Draw them home. Give them a good church family to walk with them. Let them be a part of it. Let them testify to your grace and your forgiveness about how you redeem, how you leave the 99 to go after the one. Holy Spirit, work. You have right away. Touch people today, Lord. Let our hearts be soft to receive it, Lord. Lord, we love you and we give you all praise. In your name we pray. Amen.